So we are after Daniel in a series that we're going to be in through November called A Church Who Loves, about the type of church that we're aiming to be, not about the type of church that we are, like we're hitting this perfectly, but the type of church that we want to dream about and pray about and stay up at night in a good way about, plan to be. And in week one of it, we looked at the whole story of the Bible. Said we want to be a church that loves the gospel, okay? So Genesis to Revelation, Jesus as the hero all the way through. We want to love that. We want to rehearse that, plan around that story, live in that story kind of deal, okay? We don't want Bible teaching or church activities without the gospel at the center. Okay, that's what we said in week one. In week two, we said we want to be a church who loves grace. Okay, meaning that we are so thrilled that we can barely stand it about God's pardon for our sin. Okay, that just make our knees weak a little bit, like we can't comprehend it. And in the same way, be so thrilled about God's liberation also from the power of sin on our lives. Grace is God's undeserved transforming power. Okay, this is what it does. And we want to do that. We want to emphasize not just God's pardon, but God's power to get us out of sin. And now for the next 3 weeks, we'll be in a mini series within a series. We're going to say we want to be a church who loves mission, church who loves repentance, faith, and baptism, and a church who loves discipleship. And we're saying all of this to say for the next 3 weeks, we want to lead people to Jesus in the way the scriptures teach us to. Okay? We're going to spend 3 weeks doing that, and that's why the church exists. That's why we are here. If we're not here to be on mission, and out of that mission, bring people to Jesus, let them see their... Holy Spirit does this, but we are working with Him here to bring sinners to Jesus, to see them come to faith, to baptize them, and then disciple them. If we're not doing that, we're living far below what God intends for His church to be. Okay, if we're doing a lot of things, but we're not doing those things, we're missing it somewhere, okay? And I don't want that. I know you don't want that, so that's what we're going to do. We want it to be a regular, normal occurrence in the life of our church where adults, okay? Adults, not just children that have come back from church camp, where adults are being sought out by you, are being gospeled by you, are being brought to faith by you, then are being dunked in that pool by you. And then discipled by you. We want that to be normal. We want that to be regular. We don't want baptisms to be something that happen once or twice a year. Amen. And if you look around this morning, our sanctuary seats roughly 250 people if we're going. So what I did is I sat down and put an offering plate between me and then sat again. Okay, it took a long time. I'm sure there was a math equation I could have done to do that. But there's a workout too. Roughly 250 people can sit in here, a little more if we'll be cramped. And as you can see, we're not really cramped today. The only time this church has been cramped since 2003 is a few Easters, some weddings, and some funerals. But in that time, and I've been here since 2003, and I try not to lie, in that time, it has never been cramped on a consistent basis for the purpose of the church's gathered worship of the King. And I know there were times in the 70s and the 80s where you couldn't get a seat in here. And we've seen that on a few Easters, some weddings, some funerals, but never on a consistent basis for the church's gathered worship of the King. So an emphasis for the next 3 weeks of this series will be to say, don't make peace with that. Don't be okay with that. Okay, and we go through, I've made peace with it. I've been, this month is my 2-year anniversary, whatever. And over the last couple months, I've made peace with it. We're going to have 80 to 90 people on Sunday. We'll baptize kids after camp. And that's our Lot, and I just want to say from the scripture this morning, no way. Don't make peace with this. Don't let this be our normal. And don't hear that. I am thrilled that you people who are here today are here today. I am just thrilled with that. It is a miracle that you get through the door on Sunday morning. Okay? Some of you, it takes all the strength you have. You have been beat up all week long by the world, and the last thing you want to do is get up, eat breakfast, and come to church on Sunday, but you do it. So I'm so incredibly grateful for you who are here, but don't let this be our normal. Let's plan, let's expect even, let's pray for God to use the members of our church to grow the number of disciples in our church and in our town. Let's plan on it. Let's don't think it's so an out there thing that we can't give ourselves to. It is. The scriptures call us to it. The Spirit's leading us to it. Don't make peace with just how things are. The last count that I have of Tonkawa's population is 3,216. It's not including the college. And if this is the largest congregation in our town, and it was before I started, I don't know if we still are. It doesn't take a math whiz to see that we have much work to do in the mission and discipleship of Tonkawa. And so to equip you as a Christian to do this mission, I want to show us from the scripture how this happens, okay? I just want this to be so normal for us, where I had developed a relationship with someone, I told them about Jesus, and then we baptized them. Something cool real quick. I've had this part of our series, these 3 weeks, on the calendar for a couple months now. Okay, in these 3 weeks, we want to be a church who loves mission, church who loves repentance, baptism, and or discipleship and baptism, and church who loves discipleship. And this Monday and this Tuesday, which are our big sermon prep days for me, I was in Kansas City at a conference, and I'm worried about sermon prep for the week because I'm not here working on my sermon, and I go to one of the workshop sessions at the conference, and it happens to be boots on the ground, equipping your church for mission. And so I'm worrying, God, I gotta preach Sunday, and it takes me a while. I'm a slow learner, and I'm worried about that. I go into the session, and I have a seasoned pastor, seasoned missionary, basically doing my sermon prep for me. And so I say that to say this. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So confirmation there. Next week I'll be at a conference on the Holy Spirit, on his work in the church. And guess what's been on the calendar for that week when I get back? Amen. Church who loves the Spirit. So I just take that as confirmation that our church is not an afterthought to God. Amen. Okay. Tonkawa Christian Life Church, guys, you're not an afterthought. God has plans for us. God has purposes for us, and he is sovereignly working them in us through the teaching of his word, through the ministry of his Spirit. Okay, so today, a church who loves mission. Next week, repentance, faith, and baptism with an immediate application. We'll baptize 3 people next week, and then the next week, a church who loves discipleship. Okay, so that's a long introduction. I'm sorry. Back at 2:14. Is where we at? Why mission? Why must we be, not just want to be, why must we be a church who loves mission? Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 24:14-16, they lift up their voices, they sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord, they shout from the west, therefore in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, verse 16, we hear songs of praise, glory to the righteous one. So, the question, why mission? The answer is God. Why? Why would we love mission? Because God exists. Amen. And if he exists, it's worth it for people to know him. God's desire, Habakkuk 2, Isaiah here, God's desire is that his glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It is God's kindness to display his glory, and it is the highest calling of man, okay, to see it and be satisfied in and love it and then display it to others. That's the highest thing you can do as a human being. That is the why behind mission. God's desire is that from the ends of the earth we'll hear this song, "Glory to the Righteous One." Jesus' return to the earth will be ushered in by a singing church that's alive in song, "Glory to the Righteous One." From coastland to coastland, we'll hear this song. That's the why behind mission. And let me be Captain Obvious for a second. It's not like that now. Okay? It's not. That's not the state of the earth at this moment. Habakkuk 2:14 is not true globally right now. It's not true in Tonkawa right now. Okay? This is how medicine works. They have to tell you something's wrong. And then you take it and it fixes the problem. That's what the scripture's doing today. We see this everywhere, okay? And because this is not true yet, we must love mission. Okay? We can't just like it. We have to revel in it. We have to be about it. We have to be about our Father's business. Piper says it this way: missions exist. The reason we live on mission, the reason we love mission, the reason we send missionaries, missions exist because worship does not. Okay? And when the whole earth is in worship, we won't be on mission anymore. Okay? We kind of talked about this in our small group this morning. You know, we won't need spiritual gifts in heaven. We won't need preaching in heaven. Okay? We won't need mission in heaven. We won't need discipleship in heaven. There will just be singing and worship. And new heaven, new earth, lots of other things too. I don't want you to think heaven's, you're just playing a harp for billions of years. Okay? There's life there. We aim to love mission because Jesus is not yet receiving worship everywhere. When he is, then mission will cease. But until then, until this is true, we live on mission. We love mission. Jesus is worthy of worship, and the goal and the prize and the reward of mission is to make that happen. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus will not return to reign until everyone has heard the good news, okay? Until every remote village on planet Earth has heard the good news, Jesus will not return. And this is another reason we love mission, okay? The reason we live on mission is to beckon Jesus' return, okay? We know Jesus is coming back, correct? Okay, we know that is a future reality. It is set. It will happen. And when we live on mission, we are pulling that future reality into closer to the present. Okay? That's what's happening. And if we love Jesus, we want to see him. We don't like not being with him now. And after everyone has heard, Jesus waits to hear the response. And what will the response be like? We get a picture of it. We get of it in its full in Revelation, where every tribe, every tongue, every nation, it says a multitude that no one can number, which means really big. Okay, lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb." That's what Jesus is returning for. It's elders and angels singing, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and honor and thanksgiving and power and might belong to you." When this is happening, that's the end of mission. Okay, then we are done. And again, this isn't happening right now. In a town of 3,000-ish people, not even 500 are gathered this morning giving Jesus what he's due. Of 3,000, not even 500. Unless there's some crazy revival happening at the Baptist or Methodist this morning that we don't know about. And we pray that there is. The goal is not so much that our church would grow, okay? But the number of disciples in Tonkawa would grow. And if that's here, wonderful. If it's there, wonderful. Jesus is worth something. He's worth worship and honor. He's worth following. And it has to bug us that in a town of 3,000, not even 500, are giving him what he's due. And that's kind of a downer. But that reality, that Revelation 4 and 5, that Revelation 12 reality, it's closer today than it was yesterday. More people heard about Jesus today than did yesterday, okay? This is just a mathematical fact. There are 6,000-ish languages in the earth that we know of, okay? We have partially we, I guess.
we've almost translated the scriptures into all 6,000 languages. Meaning that we can go into any culture on planet Earth and hand them scripture and explain things out of it to them in a way that they can understand. Do you understand how insane that is? Do you understand that 500 years ago, that wasn't a thing? That you guys could take a Bible home and open it and read it, that's fairly new, okay? And we're about to do this globally. There are 4,000, they call them zones, 4,000-ish zones on planet Earth, okay? And a percentage of those are unreached. That means that these mission organizations, these churches, these people who are doing this have on a piece of paper, okay, on a real Word document that you and I could look at, they have the list of all these zones, and they have people ready to go to these zones, okay? And we're almost there is what I'm saying. We're almost there. So globally,
we're closer today than we were yesterday. The gospel has almost gone to the ends of the earth. And then when we think about it like it's some someday faraway thing, it's closer than we think. It's closer than it was yesterday. I don't know if it is in Tonkawa, but we can say globally, more people are hearing about Jesus, repenting of their sins, and following the Lamb than were yesterday. And that should make us very, very, very happy. And that should cause us to want to join in it. It's real. And so the question that we ask today is this: God, okay? If you are doing this all over the planet, if you are working through your church to reach the hardest and the darkest, if you, God, are fully able, and we know He is, does anyone doubt that God can do this?
No.
You're wrong if so, okay? I'll lovingly tell you, you're wrong. He can. Our prayer is, God, if you're able to do this, if you are doing this, our prayer is, God, why not us? Why not here? Why not now? So if you follow the progression, Jesus is returning for a singing, lovesick church that's red, yellow, black, white, Kurdish, African, and Alabaman. We must love mission to see this become a reality, to pull, again, what God has promised in the future, pull it into our present. That's the what and the why, now the how. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you grew up in church, you know this. If you didn't, if you're new, I'm so happy that you're hearing this today. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and He said, so Jesus has lived His life. He has died on a cross. He has said no thanks to the grave. And now He's about to ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit to His church to live on mission. He hasn't left yet. And He's saying to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Verse 19, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So how? We see what and why Jesus is worthy, and He'll return when every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language has heard of Him. What and why? How? Jesus tells us, really simple, go. Doesn't complicate it, doesn't make it difficult. He says, go. So listen to this, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen to this, Romans 15, 20 and 21. I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. So, Christian, okay, you average, you ordinary, you nothing particularly special about you, 9 to 5, 2.5 kids, I think that's the stat now, which is, think about 0.5 kids. You person who know Jesus, you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved you. So this is every member of the church. Okay? It's not just paid ministers. Do you understand what a horrible strategy that is? Like, we've got 100-ish people one person do. I mean, this was with the Reformation, the folly that it showed. It says, hey, all of us know Jesus. All of us can tell people about Jesus, not just the Pope or not just the priest, but every member is a minister here. All of you. But the second scripture we read, Romans 15 here. That's for you who have to go. You have to preach where he has not been named. You feel unfulfilled preaching on someone else's foundation. Say, I have to go where he has not been named, and it would be the joy of my life and the end of my job. It would be the joy of my life if we lost more members than we gained because we were moving overseas at such a high clip. Like if I showed up next Sunday and no one's here because you've all gone to Kurdistan. So, well, okay. Someday, I believe this, someday I will be preaching through Romans. We'll get to Romans 15. And someone, most likely a female, so 85% of foreign missions, 85% of them are a husband and wife, okay? The next, I'm not good with math, the next 17%, does that get us to 100? That gets us over 100? The next 7%, there we go. That still works. The next 7% of those are going to be single women, okay? For whatever reason, we cannot get single males to put down their video games and go to the nation. Women outnumber men on the mission field in an absurd way. So most likely, I'll be preaching Romans 15. I'll read this, that I make it my ambition to make Christ known where he has not been named. Most likely a girl, hopefully a boy, will stand up, walk out the door, and no one will know where she went. And in the new heaven and new earth, I'll see them, and I'll say, hey, that was kind of rude, Sunday, 2000 whatever, and you got up and walked out. Where did you go? No one heard from you again. You said, I had to go where he had not been named. I had to. The word compelled me. I just had to go. And it's like, oh my gosh, that's so wonderful. And then we'll hug, and we'll side hug because we're Christians. And then she'll turn around, or hopefully he'll turn around and show all of the people that had not heard before. So yeah, I got to bring all these people with me. Everyone, every member is called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. But guys, there are some of you who are going to go where he has not been named before. And I don't know who that is. Not that one is better than the other, but I just think there's people that just get angsty about the unreached. Angsty about the unheard. Anyway, this won't happen if we don't get the progression of faith right. If our first charge, okay, if I'm every Sunday I'm going go, 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 do, what happens is you get burned out, you'll get bitter, you'll get jaded because you'll get a lot of people that reject you, and if you're not grounded in the gospel, if you're not grounded in the grace of God, that'll finish you. So we have to understand the gospel first. That's why it was at the start of the series. Okay, we have to get the gospel. We have to understand grace, that God approves of us, that God affirms us, that God loves us, that there is nothing that can change the way he feels about us, that height nor depth nor angels nor powers nor anything can separate us from the love of God. If we've got that, then we'll go on to mission. If we don't get that and we go, we'll quit. So we got to get the progression right. But if we love the gospel, and if we love grace, which is what we just want to do, if we've got that, guys, mission then becomes easy. Maybe that's not a good word. Becomes more natural. It's easy for, especially after this weekend, it's easy for me to talk about Russell Westbrook. Okay? I've had a Russ jersey for a couple years, and I was really worried about this summer. Like, am I going to have to get rid of this thing? And then he signed for 5 more years, so God is good. And it's just easy for me to talk about him, okay? I've been defending the guy for 8 years. Now everyone loves him. Took my licks. It's easy for me to talk about him. It's easy for me to talk about movies. Unfortunately, it's getting easier for me to talk about politics. I hope that changes. I hope I grow out of that. But I've always had a hard time talking about Jesus. Which just sounds silly, right?
Yeah.
Why? Why was it hard to talk about Jesus? Because I didn't love what he had done. I didn't love what he was doing. I was informed of what he'd done. I'm informed of what he's doing. I kind of can see what he's going to do. But I was saved. Okay, I've been in this church nearly every Sunday since 2003. I've been in a church every Sunday since I was born. Mom probably had headphones on her belly, and I was at church before I was born. But it's hard for me to talk about it. And I think you can relate. But here's what I'm finding. The further that I wade into the simple gospel, the deeper I try and swim here into the simple news of grace, the more I see the beauty of God and the wonder of what Christ has done on my behalf. The more I look at that, the more I look at the Spirit's work in sanctifying me and making me holy, the more I'm starting to talk about it. Ray Ortland says to stare at the glory of God until you see it. If we don't love the gospel, if we don't love grace, there's no way in heaven or in hell that we'll love mission. It won't work. We can't send people who are insecure about how Jesus feels about them into the world, because the first person with a quick tongue and has read a few Wikipedia articles is going to hurt them really bad. But if we are routinely filled, okay? There's a reason we have church every week. It's part of our life's routine. If we are routinely filled with the wonder of Christ's death, of his resurrection, of his return, routinely, just on repeat, we are excited about this. We hear this. We're around people that help us believe this. If we're routinely filled with wonder in Christ, I promise our lips will get looser. It's just a natural thing that happens. I promise you our calendars will magically open to spend time and develop relationships with unbelievers. I promise the money in our pockets won't stay there as we're chomping at the bit to give it away for the sake of the gospel. And just quickly, church, let me commend you guys for your generosity. Okay? Churches don't last. Was 1896. We're not here today without people being sacrificial in their giving and generous in their giving. So I just want to commend you and say thank you. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep giving our money, our finances, our resources for the sake of the gospel, so that long after we're dead, there's still a church here proclaiming the name of Jesus. Jesus, we've done a good job. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep doing it. Like I said, the start, you know, we give $50,000 a year at least to foreign missions. And I'm new to adulthood. That's a big number. Okay? So I just want to commend you and say thank you. Let's keep doing it. From the church, if we are to love mission, we first have to love the gospel and love grace, okay? So that's why we start every service with all who are weary and need rest, all who mourn and long for comfort, all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares. Hey, come here. You're welcome. Okay? Christ will hold you fast. He will keep you. His affections for you don't change based on your affections for him. You're hot and cold. He's always hot. If you get that and you love that, you'll tell people about it. So I'm going long today, I think. Yeah, okay. So I want to finish just really practical, and then I want to take a big, fat, giant, obnoxious spotlight and put it on Jesus, and we all worship him, okay? So practically, a few things that we can do as a church to help you, okay, to equip. That was a big thing at our conference that I just needed to hear. The church's job is to equip its members for mission, okay? Not to do everything, but to equip the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. And I whether that's for insecurity reasons or ego reasons or whatever, I haven't done an incredible job on that, but we are working on it. So first thing we can do to help you live on mission, first thing is your calendar, okay? What we want to do is we want to look at a calendar and we want to say, okay, there's either 28 or 31 days here, and we want to fill it every single morning, afternoon, and evening with a church activity. No. We want to do the opposite. So hear me loud and clear. unless there is some wild move of God that is keeping us for weeks on end in church meetings. Like, we just, as soon as we get off work, we're driving our car here because God is just doing something in us. I don't want you, unless that's happening, I don't want you in a church activity every night of the week. I don't, okay? The reason for this is that if you are in church every night, where are you not? You're not at your daughter's t-ball game, rubbing shoulders with people who don't know Jesus. You're not at Mary's giving an incredibly generous tip to some high school waitress and inviting her to church. You're not having your unbelieving neighbors over for a meal. I think this is number one, okay? I think if you'll just go to your neighbor's house and say, hey, can we cook dinner for you? Guys, I think the fruit that will come out of that is just, we don't know. And if we're in church every night, outside of some revival move of God, that population of Tonkawa, 3,216, it keeps going up, and the number of disciples in Tonkawa keeps going down. If the church is making you too busy to be a Christian, then quit some church activities, okay? Now, I love church activities. I think they're good. They're all I've ever done. But if they're making us too busy to be on mission, then quit them. Here's what I want from you, okay? Christian church member, I want you here every Sunday morning, okay? Unless you are too sick to get out of bed, have someone take you here. We'll pray for you and you'll get healed, okay? But if you know, if you're not up for that, I don't want you to come. Or if you, with young kids, if you just have too much decency to give Casey your, I think it's a live diaper, I don't want you at church either, okay? But I want you on Sunday mornings in our main worship gathering, okay? Online church is not church. Your small group is not church. When we gather and worship, this is church, okay? So that's Sunday morning. I want you in some type of small group Bible study, whether that's before our main gathering at 9 o'clock. We have four of them here. We have some that meet during the week. It's a small group of people with a Bible. I want that. I want you at 1 to 2 prayer meetings a month, okay? We're going to add one on Sunday mornings for you people who can't come on Wednesday night. And Wednesday nights, we're meeting at my house because I've been thinking about this sermon. I want people in my home, and I didn't want to add a church activity, so we just moved the church activity to my house. So Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, if you want to come and pray, I'll have the dishes done, all right? And so I would like you to 1 or 2, if you can come to 4 or 5, awesome. If you can make it to 1 or 2, wonderful. And last thing, I would be thrilled if you could come to an encounter night. Last Sunday night of the month, we gather and worship and pray and just kind of see what God does. If you can come to that, that's wonderful. That's all I want, though. I have no desire to increase our busyness as a church, but I have a burning desire to increase our fruitfulness as a church. That's what we want. Busy does not equal fruitful. It can, okay? We've seen it in the past. It has been done. We can see it in other churches. But it's not automatic, okay? If we're just filled with activity and no fruit, that's not good. Now I realize we have different committees and ministries. You guys have to meet at other times to plan and do stuff. That's great. But mostly, I want you guys with lost people, okay? Second thing, invite. Practically, after we free up your calendar, use that freedom to your advantage, okay? Not to add more Netflix. That was my issue. Me and Sarah looked at our calendar like, okay, man, we need to stop doing all this stuff so we can do important stuff, and we just added more TV shows, okay? That's not what we want to do. Invite someone to church. Do you know why someone comes to church? They talked about this. It's not because they like our social media, okay? Lost people aren't following the church on Facebook. Why would they? Okay, it's not because our music is different than other churches. They're lost. They don't care. And it's not because our preaching is usually shorter, though today it's going to be a little bit longer. That's not why. You know why people come to church? How people come to church? On the arm of someone they trust. If we don't know anyone, who can we invite to church? So practically, invite someone to church, okay? Preferably someone who doesn't already go to church. Not interested in sheep swapping, okay? That's not helpful. The number of disciples in Tonkawa stays the same, but one church grows. That's not what we want. So invite someone to church. Third thing, practically as a church, is we're not going to do things that you have to apologize for after you've invited your friend, okay? They really hit on this. On your way to church, so you've invited someone to church, say, hey, I'll pick you up. We don't want you to have to say, well, our preacher, he's a nice guy, but sometimes he makes jokes about gay people, and occasionally he'll stump for politicians. I don't want you to have to say that, so I'm not going to do that. Okay? We don't want to do things that you're going to have to apologize for. The only thing that you should have to, like, brace your friend for, who you've been working on for weeks and months and maybe years to come to church, the only thing that you should have to brace them for is say, hey, you're going to hear the gospel, and part of the gospel is repentance for sins and admitting that you're a sinner. And that bugs a lot of people. I've been having a dialogue with a kid who grew up, got saved in high school, now he's a little older, and this is kind of how it works. Moved to the East Coast, and now, or West Coast, and now he's smarter than everyone, not a Christian anymore, type of thing. And he wants to have a dialogue about the Bible and about Christianity. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And he goes, okay, but brace yourself. I'm going to offend you a lot. And I was like, dude, you don't know anything about Christianity. It starts with the most offensive statement ever. You're a sinner. You can do no good apart from God. I can't get more offended than that when God told me that, hey, you're not good. So, lost people, you'll be offended with the gospel, but that's it. We're not going to do anything else. We don't want to have dirty bathrooms that would offend people, or poorly rehearsed music, or unprepared sermons that would turn people off, okay? The only thing that should offend someone on Sunday is the gospel. So we will do our absolute best that, especially you introverted people who've been working so hard to break out of your introvertedness and actually invite someone to church, because it's hard, I know. I don't want you to put in all that work, invite someone, and then I come up here and don't know what I'm talking about because I haven't worked at it. So that's what we'll do. And I should say, mission is not just inviting someone to church, it's inviting them to Jesus, but church is certainly part of it. Last thing, and we can say a lot more, it's an easy way to live on mission, okay? Really easy. Is to plan your Sunday lunch happening with someone else. I plan my Sunday around Sierra's nap. But an easy way to live on mission is to plan your Sunday lunch around someone else, okay? So that means practically you've worked your tail off to be loving to someone, to invite them to church. And after church on Sunday, you're going to go out to lunch, and you're just going to talk with them, okay? You can talk about the sermon. You can talk about the words that we sang, whatever. But what you've done, you've just created an opportunity for the gospel to, again, be brought up. And so, also, if you haven't invited someone this Sunday, look around, find someone, say, hey, you're free for lunch today. We've had these random spurts of college kids who are always hungry. Guys, if you invite them to lunch, I don't care how old or young you are, invite them to lunch. They're open to you. There's just a few things, okay? Now let's put the big spotlight on Jesus and go home. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Guys, this is the bad world. It's not God love, so love this future, perfect, new heaven and new earth. It's God so loved the world as it is now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is good news. This is news people need to hear. Because God loved the world, he gave his Son. God didn't start loving the world because Jesus convinced him to after. Because out of love, God gives his Son. And we always say that God sent Jesus, and certainly there's some truth to that. But Jesus gave himself freely. God didn't have to bend his arm to come. And that's fascinating when we look at who Jesus is, where he is from, and where he so badly wanted to go. Who he is, Jesus is God. Where is he from? God lives in heaven. Where did he want to go? The world, which is in not such good shape. Jesus wanted to go to the world, so he did. Jesus lives on mission. Okay? That's the only reason you're here, because Jesus sought you out. Jesus was the first one to go to the world, and I was going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about missionaries and telling, you know, stories of Livingston and Hudson Taylor and all these types of people traveling, going great distances, going even unto death. But at the end of the day, no one traveled farther than Jesus. No one gave more than Jesus. And so before we look at missionaries and go, wow, look at them, we need to say, look at Jesus. Look what he's done. Look what he's doing. Look how he even chases me now. After he has me, he still pursues me. Hebrews 2:17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus' mission cost him something. So why would we think that it will not cost us? And this is where the rubber meets the road, because I can talk about calendars and planning and all this type of stuff, but if I'm not willing for it to cost me, it's worthless. It's good to lose your life and to gain Christ. It's good to give up temporary pleasures and receive eternal reward. Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's going to be part of everything you do. It's going to be part of your calendar. It's going to be part of your checkbook. It's going to be part of your time. It's just what it is. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Martin Luther, who will celebrate at the end of this month as the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, says a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So, introverts, of which I am the chief, it's hard to invite someone over to your house. Do it anyway. It's worth it. On that day when you see Jesus, you won't regret it. You extroverts, it's hard to sit still and listen to someone. Do it anyway. It's worth it. On that day when you see Jesus, you won't regret it. Rich person, it's hard to give your wealth. Do it anyway. It's worth it. On that day, you won't regret it. Busy person, it's hard to give your time. Do it anyway. It's worth it. The reward is always higher than the cost. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that doesn't have reward. One more thing. Scriptures we read at the start. I want us to read them again because these are the fuel of mission. If our main fuel is just, I don't want people to go to hell, you'll do it for a little bit. We don't want people to go to hell, but you'll get burned out. But if our main fuel for mission is the worthiness of Jesus, that's something that never ever changes. We'll do it. So I want to read these again. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Isaiah 24:14. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Let's picture Tonkawa here. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise. Glory to the righteous one. So, church, for mission, what is our price? What do we think Jesus is worth? What are we willing to grab a hold of? What are we willing to let go of that Jesus' glory might be seen clearer in Tonkawa? That's the question we ask. And I believe, I'm hopeful, I'm optimistic that we will answer that question rightly and say Jesus is worthy of mission. He is worthy of praise. So we will run together whatever it costs us. Amen. Have our elders and our deacons come forward and we'll celebrate the gospel today. Then we'll sing. Then we'll go. And you might have gotten a free lunch out of today. Someone invites you.